I want to read just a couple more verses from the book of John, a different chapter than we read, than Adam read and led us in reading a minute ago. John chapter 10, I want to read verse 1, where the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," and this is Jesus talking, "he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." And then verse 9, again from John chapter 10, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." You know, as you read the Bible, and I hope you're staying in your Bible, I hope you're reading your Bible, but as you go through the Bible from the book of Genesis throughout the Old Testament and starting over in Matthew and going throughout the New Testament, you do not find various ways to be saved. There's not five different ways to be saved. There's not three different ways to be saved. There's not even two different ways to be saved. There's only one way to be saved. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Now, that way starts with grace. And we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Mercy is not getting something I deserve. And so God showed me mercy when he didn't send me to hell the first time I sinned. And he gives me mercy every day. But grace is getting something I don't deserve. And the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, if it's a gift of God." So, only one way to be saved. Only one way to get into heaven. And that way is through Jesus Christ. This morning I want to speak on the subject, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I don't really have any points this morning, but I just have some examples that will make the case that there's only one way to heaven, there's only one way to get saved, there's only one way to get right with God, and if you're here this morning and you've not taken that way, you need to take it today. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And if you're here this morning, as most of us are, and we're saved and we're on our way to heaven, then you just rejoice. I like that song. "I love to tell the story for those who know it best, those that have been saved, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory we sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that we have loved so long." You go back to Genesis chapter 3. You read the story of Adam and Eve and their sin. And by the way, let me just explain to you so everybody can understand. And we talked a little bit about it in Sunday school this morning. Sin, in its simplest form, is disobeying God. Very, very simple. A lot of people want to complicate sin. A lot of people want to make it harder to understand than it really is. Sin is just disobeying God. It's being disobedient to God. And in the Garden of Eden, God placed Adam and Eve, and he said, "Hey, I've made everything for you. I've made everything you look at, all the fruit and all the vegetables, and everything that's here is for you, except that one tree in the center of the Garden of Eden. If you eat that tree, you will die." And it wasn't that the fruit was poisonous. I mean, they would not eat that fruit and die physically, but God was giving them that one rule so that they could obey him. And you know the story. Satan came in the form of a serpent and tempted Eve, and she saw that the fruit was looked good to eat, and Satan lied to her and told her that would make her wise if she ate it, and she took that fruit and ate it. She disobeyed God. She gave it to Adam, and Adam ate it. He disobeyed God, and they hid themselves, and God came as he did daily to visit with them, and he called out, "Adam, where art thou?" And Adam said, "Well, we're hiding. We're naked." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat of?" And you know what they did? You know the story as well as I do. Adam said, "Well, it was Eve's fault. She's the one that gave it to me." And then Eve said, "Well, it's not my fault. It's the serpent's fault. It's a snake that tempted me." You see, human nature hasn't sinned. It's changed since the first man and since first woman. See, we want to blame somebody else. I mean, there's psychologists and psychiatrists making hundreds of dollars a visit because people go to them and say, "Well, it's not my problem. It was my grandpa and grandma. Or it was my mom and dad. That's why I'm in the shape that I'm in today. It's not because of anything I've done, not because of any decision I've made. It's because of my heritage. Look, until we get to the point where we say, no, it's not grandpa and grandma, it's not mom and dad, it's me. I'm the one that made the bad choice. I'm the one that made the bad decision. I'm the one that sinned. And you know the story. Adam and Eve tried to cover up their sin by making aprons of fig leaves. And God said, no, this won't do. It won't. The fig leaves won't cover the sin. We talked about it a few weeks ago. An apron just covers a part piece of you. God came and he killed an innocent animal. And he skinned that innocent animal and made a coat out of that skin. And we talked about it. It was a maxi coat. It went from here all the way down to their feet and covered every bit of them. And God was teaching man. He was teaching Adam and Eve. And he was teaching each one of us that read that story, that it's the blood of the innocent that pays for sin. And the tune in the Garden of Eden might have been different, but the thought and the words were the same. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In that very first animal, or those animals that were killed in the Garden of Eden to cover Adam and Eve's sin, God was painting the picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do on the cross. And it's through his blood and nothing else. It wasn't keeping the rules. I mean, when Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't say, hey, you broke the rules. I'm going to give you another chance. Here's another rule that I want you to keep. It wasn't keeping the rules that got them saved, that covered their sin. It was the coat of that animal, the innocent animal that was killed, whose blood was shed, just like today. It was the innocence of Jesus Christ and his blood and death on Calvary that saves us. Go forward a chapter in the Bible. Genesis chapter 4. Read the story of Adam and Eve's first two sons, Cain and Abel. They came and approached God to worship God. And the Bible says that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. He was a farmer. And he brought of his, and I think Cain brought the best. I think he brought his best vegetables or his best fruit or his best crop, whatever it was. He was trying to worship God. He was trying to show his love toward God. He was trying to be what God wanted him to be. By the way, I don't think God or Cain did it in ignorance. I think God had instructed Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve, that when you come to me, come with a blood offering. Cain ignored that instruction. He came with the best that he had. And I'll just tell you this morning, the best that you have will not get you into heaven. You may be a good person this morning. You may be a moral person. You may be almost sinless. I know there's not anybody here sinless because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you may be a pretty good person. But I'll just tell you, the best that you have offered up to God will not make you right with him. It will not pay for your sins. That's what Cain brought. He brought the best that he had. His brother Abel obeyed God. And he brought a little animal, a little lamb, a blood offering, and offered it to God. The Bible says that God accepted the offering of Abel, and he rejected the offering of Cain. And again, you know the story. Cain got jealous. He got mad at Abel. He killed him, took his life, and as Abel winged his way to paradise, the tune may have been a little bit different, but the words were the same. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hasn't changed. Hasn't changed. Go forward a couple chapters in the Bible. Genesis chapter 6. The Bible says in that chapter that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace always comes first. You think Noah was chosen by God to build the ark because of his goodness? No. Noah was a good man. The Bible says that. God looked down. He saw the sin of all mankind. But Noah was a sinner just like everybody else that lived in that day. It was the grace of God. getting something that Noah didn't deserve, that God came to Noah and said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. I want you to build a great big boat. There's destruction coming. The people are sinners. It repented me, the Bible says, that I even made mankind. And I'm going to send my punishment, my judgment on the people. And by the way, the judgment of God today is just as sure as it was in the day of Noah. Don't you think for a minute that God is going to change his mind. And I feel sorry for these people that believe this gospel, that God is a God of love and is never going to punish sin. You listen to me. We do have a God of love. That's why he sent Jesus to die for us. But we have a God of justice. And we have a God of judgment. And God will judge sin. Don't you think for a minute that he's going to change his mind. Don't you think for a minute he's going to send you to hell for a couple years or for 10 years and then he's going to give you another chance. It doesn't work that way. Eternal life is balanced by eternal death. Without eternal death, there would not be eternal life. And a person apart from Jesus Christ is going to pay for all eternity separated from God. I wish I could tell you, oh yeah, you'll get another chance. I wish I could tell you, well, God loves you so much, yeah, he's going to send you to hell, but he's only going to keep you there for a couple years because God loves everybody so much, he doesn't want anybody to go to hell, so he'll take everybody and take them to heaven. But if I told you that this morning, I would be a filthy liar because that's not what this book says. This book talks about no second chances. This book talks about no reprieve from hell. If you are going to get saved, you need to do it now. You need to do it before you take your last breath. You are not going to get another chance once you see that hell is real. You're not going to get another chance once you see that eternity lasts forever. If you're going to decide for God, you need to decide now. That's what faith is all about. It's believing what this book said. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was grace that came before the ark. It was grace that came before God's judgment. It was grace that came before anything else. Noah built that ark. And those that went on the ark were saved. They made it through the flood. And after the flood, this is part of the story that you may not know unless you pay attention to what goes on in Genesis chapter 8. After the flood, when Noah got off the ark, he knew what to do. He got off the ark and he built an altar. And he took some of those animals that he had saved. That's why he brought extra. You see, if there's only two and two and two and two, he wouldn't have anything to offer. He took a few extra at God's command. And after he got off the ark, he made an altar. And he offered a sacrifice on that altar. And you go back and you read it. After that sacrifice was when God made the promise and put the rainbow, Kathy, in the sky. Said, I'll never destroy the world again with a flood. The tune may have been a little bit different, but the picture was the same. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Go forward a few more chapters in the book of Genesis. Go to the story about Abraham, a child of promise, Isaac, like you studied in the adult Sunday school lesson this morning. A child of promise, Isaac, born to Abraham and Sarah when they were well past the age of childbearing. The child that God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and all your descendants, and it's going to be through Isaac. And God came to him and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac. I want you to take him up on top of this mountain, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. Abraham could have very easily said, but God, he's the child of promise. He's the child that you promised all the earth would be blessed through him. If I kill him, how are you going to keep that promise? Abraham didn't say that. In fact, you go back and you read in Genesis chapter 22, I think it was immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. He took Isaac, a couple of servants, took some fire, took a knife, took some wood. Isaac carried the wood, just like Jesus carried the cross. They went to that mountain. As they were going, they left their servants, and as they were going up the mountain, Isaac turned to his dad and said, Dad, we have the wood, and you have the fire, Where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? And here's what Abraham said. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now listen to me. I tell you all the time, but here's another splendid example. The words in the Bible are important. The words that are there and the words that are not there. That verse does not say, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. But it says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. You know the story. Abraham tied Isaac up, laid him on the altar, had the knife raised, ready to take his life in obedience to God's instruction. A voice came from heaven, Abraham, stop. Stop. I see you're willing to be obedient. I see you're willing to give me your only son. You don't have to. And in the bushes, where they had not noticed it before, was a ram. R-A-M, ram. A ram. And Abraham took that animal and offered it on the altar. And some people say, well, God made a mistake. And you say, what do you mean he made a mistake? He said, well, that verse said, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. It wasn't a lamb, it was a ram. But God wasn't talking about what was going to happen at that very moment. He wasn't talking about the animal that was going to replace Isaac on the altar. Abraham was looking forward thousands of years, and he says, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And when John the Baptist introduced Jesus Christ, he said, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. You see, on that mountain that day with Abraham and Isaac, the tune may have been a little bit different, but the words were the same. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's get out of Genesis. Let's go over to Exodus. You say, are you going to go through the whole Bible? Maybe. But Brother Duane told me he only has 30 minutes worth of oxygen, so I got to get done before he gets done. Go over to Exodus. God's people are in slavery. God sends plagues to deliver them. The last plague, the 10th plague, was the death of the firstborn. And again, you know the story. God came to Moses and said, Moses, tell the people to get ready. Tell them to take an innocent, blemishless, perfect lamb. Kill it. Take a hyssop, a common weed, and dip it in the blood of that animal and put it on the sides of the door and on the top of the door. The death angel's going to come tonight, the last plague, the 10th plague. In every house where there's no blood on the door, the death angel's going to go in and kill the firstborn. But when he sees the blood on the lintels and the top of the door, he'll pass over that house. The Passover, as we call it. Jews are celebrating it now. In fact, I heard an advertisement on the radio yesterday about, and I don't even know what kind of business it was, but they were going to be closed for Passover. And to make it up to their customers, they were marking everything 50% off and asking you to come in. But the Passover. Take an innocent animal, a lamb, and kill it. And take the blood and put it on the door. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That night in Egypt, when the Egyptians were wailing because their firstborn child was killed, in the house of the Israelites, in the house of the obedient Israelites, The tune may have been different, but the words were the same. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I don't have time to take you through the rest of the books of the Bible, but you can go to all the books of the Torah, the books that Moses wrote, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and in every one of those books, you can find a story, you can find a verse, you can find a passage of Scripture that say the same thing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You can go to the 13 books of history. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. What'd I miss? Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. 12. I'm going to have to, you know, I'm the older I get, I'm having trouble with math. I don't have arthritis. I just can't count. The books of history, 12 or 13 of them, however many there are. Every one of those books, you can find a story, you can find a passage of Scripture that say the same thing. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Go to the books of poetry. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Again, in every single one of those books, you can find the same thought, the same sentiment, the same truth. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You go to the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Same thing. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Go to the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. 12 of those. Every single one of them. Same story. Not a different way to be saved. Hey, look, there's not a different way to be saved over in the book of Hosea. The story of Hosea and Gomer, where God painted the picture of how unworthy we are and how much He loved us in spite of our unworthiness. It's the same story that's in the book of Genesis and in the book of Exodus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It doesn't change. Get over into the New Testament, to the Gospels. I mean, it's the same story over and over and over again. There's not more than one way. It's not our goodness. It's not our heritage. It's not what we do. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Paul preached that in Acts. He wrote about it in all the letters that he wrote in the book of Romans and Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Don't know if he wrote Hebrews or not, but the same story in the book of Hebrews. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That salvation comes not because of anything we do, but what Jesus did for us on Calvary. Then you go to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, the book that talks about the end times. And you might say, there must be a different way. In the end times, there must be a different way that people get saved. There must be a different plan. There must be a different method. But it doesn't change. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 19, somebody saw a great crowd and asked, who are all these people? And the answer came back, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In the book of Revelation, same plan, same plan, same method. God hasn't changed. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You're here today. You've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're a sinner. The Bible says we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says there's a penalty for that sin, for the wages of sin is death. Just like it was in the Garden of Eden, the Bible's not talking about physical death. They did not eat the fruit and die physically. They ate the fruit and were separated from God When they sinned, God had to kick them out of the Garden of Eden. He ejected them, rejected them from the Garden of Eden. And when we sin, we are separated from God. We die spiritually. What can make us right? What can get us back to God? Look, when we... there are many people saved in this room this morning. I know that. When we make our way to heaven, we will not be singing the song, "Praise the Law." Because the law did not save us. The law was given so that we could know that we're sinners. That's why the law came. When we make our way to heaven, we will not be singing, "Praise my works." We will not be rehearsing before God all the good things that we have done. And again, I know there are good sinners. There are sinners that do good things. I understand that. But the best that you have will not pay for your sins. When we make our way to heaven, we will not be singing, "Praise the church," because the church cannot save anybody. We can point people in the direction, and we can point people to the Savior, but there is no saving power in this body of called out believers called the church. Salvation comes but one way. When Jesus said, "I am the way," that's exactly what he meant. If you come to God, you got to come through him. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Have you taken it this morning? Have you? Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? If you haven't asked Jesus to be your Savior, whatever you have is false hope. Because you can't come any other way but by him. If you're here today and you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, he paid for your sins. He wants you to be saved, and he wants you to be saved today. Would you do that? Would you just say, quit blaming everybody else and just say, "I'm a sinner, I know that. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner." I could tell you, preacher, if you had the time, I could tell you what I did yesterday that made me a sinner. I could tell you what I did Friday that made me a sinner. I'm a sinner. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. Jesus is the only one. The only one. Would you come to him this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for making the gospel so simple, making it so plain. As Brian preaches it to the little children back in the fellowship hall, it's the same gospel, so simple that even a little child can understand. And Father, I pray this morning that if there's somebody in this room that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, today would be the day. Today would be the time that they would say, "I know I'm a sinner. By faith, I believe what the Bible says, that the wages of sin is death. By faith, I believe what the Bible says, that Jesus died to pay for my sin. By faith, I believe what the Bible says, that if I ask him, he'll be my Savior." And Father, I pray for that man, that woman, that teenager that may be here this morning that's never done that. I pray right now they would ask Jesus to be their Savior. And in just a moment, when we give the invitation, they would come and they would share with the rest of us their decision. Father, bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts. Speak to the lost. Speak to Christians. If there's somebody here that you've spoken to about getting baptized, help them to come. If there's somebody here you've spoken to about joining the church, Father, I pray help them to come. Just help us be obedient as the Holy Spirit leads us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.